So, if you have your Bibles, phones, or however you use to get there, we're going to be in Acts 2, starting in verse 37. But we've seen a couple things these past few weeks, right? We've watched how Peter rose to his feet. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was speaking with courage. The Spirit had come, the crowd had gathered, and Peter, of all people, right? Peter declared everything that was happening was God's power at work. And while he was speaking, he lifted and pointed their eyes towards Jesus of Nazareth, reminding them of his miracles, his compassion, his sacrifice that they had just witnessed weeks before. That sin put Jesus on the cross. Their sin, but not just theirs, our sin too. And sometimes we read Acts 2, sometimes we read the Bible as this history book. We treat it as history. And we forget that the Bible, while there is historic elements in it that we refer to and we go to, we forget that the Bible is the living and breathing Word of God, an alive God. It is not a history book like we get in history class, we put on the shelves and we just wait and it just stays frozen in time. No, but we sometimes treat the Bible and Acts 2 and other places in the Bible like history when we read it, right? We'll read it and we'll be like, man, look at what they went through. Look at the things. But the cross is not just a story that we admire that happened long ago in this one-time event that led to Pentecost, that led to this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which led to Peter speaking, all this stuff. We're not reading it as just history. We're reading it as the truth that also sets us free. That sin that put Jesus on the cross that Peter is speaking to, Peter is telling him, you put him there. We put him there, right? We're sitting in that crowd, looking up going, oh. But he pointed them. He didn't leave them in guilt. He pointed them to grace. He pointed them to a risen Savior who is reigning. And it brings us to this point in the crowd where there's this urgent cry after they heard the word, after seeing and hearing the truth, after feeling the weight of what they had done. They asked the question that we all must ask at some point. What shall we do? Does anyone remember how it started? What was the question they asked before? At the beginning of Acts, does anybody remember? I don't mind if you yell it. Okay. Sneaky takers? All right, so at the beginning, so right now they're saying, what shall we do? Remember? But at the beginning he's saying, what is this? What is going on? They're asking, what is happening? Right? That drew Peter to stand up to address the crowd. What is this? But now it's, what shall we do? They've heard and they've felt the conviction. Acts 2, this whole process shows us this natural progression of a Spirit-filled life. The Spirit that fills you who believe in Christ, okay? When you have the Spirit in you, courage rises in you. You speak truth, point people to Jesus, and then God brings the moment of response. This is the pattern that we see for every believer. This isn't just Peter. People have asked me in the past, how do I share my faith? How do I go about this? How do I respond to people? How do I approach my friends? Be like Peter. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Trust that if you are a believer, if you have accepted Jesus Christ, if you have repented and asked for Jesus for forgiveness and have him trust that you have the Spirit in you. As soon as you accept Christ, as soon as you do that and that declaration, we have the Spirit within us. So we trust that the Spirit works. We don't allow ourselves to sit there and go, well, how do I do this? How do I speak to my friends? We rely on the Spirit. We rely on the power of the Spirit. I'm no different. Remember, we've talked about this before. We're no different before until after we accept Christ. We're different because of him, not of our own self, not of our own worth, not of our own doings. It is Christ who fills us up. It is Christ who makes us whole. So we rely on his strength, on his word. So he points them to be filled with the Spirit. He points them to stand with courage like he is. He speaks the truth. He lifts up Jesus, and he invites others to respond. So I'm just going to back up one verse as we start this morning, because after he's sharing this, he says in verse 36, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And that's where we start this morning in verse 37. It says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourself from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000. Were added to their number that day. Can we pause for a second and just take that in? Take the weight of that in for a second. 3,000 souls received the word of God, were given a chance to respond, to repent, and were baptized that day. It's amazing that Christ died for all. Okay? He died for all, making salvation available to anyone who believes. So when the tugging on your heart comes, it's because God has already gone out before us in grace. Okay? He's living, inviting us to respond and receive him by faith and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So they responded. So we look back in verse 37 where we started, this piercing that they have. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And I always I like to play with words. I don't know if anybody else is like this. I probably sound weird to myself sometimes, but I like to change my pronunciation, I guess, on how I read things certain times, just to kind of gauge what it sounds like. Because they're asking, brothers, what shall we do? And this is just my thought process. With that many people gathered, with that many people sitting there, with them being cut to their heart because of the guilt of their own sin, I don't think they just looked at the apostles and said, brothers, what shall we do? Some of them might have been crying. Brothers, what shall we do? Some of us might have been frustrated and upset with themselves. And brothers, what shall we do? And there's just these emotions going on. And that's just how I feel. So the crowd was cut to the heart, which is showing this deep, convicted feeling from the inside. So through the word of God, they were exposed to their sin. They were exposed to what they had done, and they were convicted, but then offered how God can make it right for them. Because remember, the Romans were the people. Roman soldiers were the ones who put Jesus on the cross. And people are like, look what the Romans did. They put him on the cross. But do you guys realize they were just following the orders? Jesus was placed on the cross because of our sin, of all humanity's sin. So we're sitting here. We are the reason Jesus was put on the cross. You, me, the person outside that doesn't believe in Christ yet, the person who's been a follower for 50 years, every one of us, all of us sitting here today, we are the reason, through our sin, that Jesus is on what is on the cross. So, through the word of God, they were exposed. But when the Spirit opens your eyes to that truth, it's not to shame us. When it says that they were cut to the heart, they were stricken with that grief, it's not to shame us. It's to awaken us, to open our eyes so that the conviction is not God pushing us away in shame, but rather God pulling us back towards him. Okay? It's his chance. It's him pulling us back towards him with the chance to respond in repentance. And that same word, the same words that Peter said then that cut their hearts, is the same word that cuts our hearts today. So when God pulls on your heart, that moment of grace, that moment is grace. God is not only inviting us to respond, he's enabling our response through his grace because of what he already did through dying on the cross. And maybe you have the same response as the crowd when they asked in verse 37 to 38, brothers, what shall we do? Peter does not hesitate. Peter does not hesitate. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Repent and be baptized. Okay? That's a pretty easy way to understand how to move forward in a conversation. Right? If you're talking to a friend, if you're talking someone and maybe you're just like, I'm sharing my testimony, I'm having this conversation, and they come to you and the Holy Spirit has been stirring in them, and who knows, maybe you're the conversation that you're going to have with them that day on that moment, and they're going to look at you and go, what shall I do? And I think that's one thing that probably holds a lot of people back from sharing the gospel. I'm not enough. I don't know enough. I don't know enough scripture. I don't know enough about this. You have your story, right? You have how you were brought to Christ. We have our testimony. And simply if somebody comes to us and is like, what shall I do? How do I do the same thing? How shall I respond? Same way. Repent. Be baptized. Repent of your sins to God and be baptized. If I had any advice for somebody who had just learned or just became Christian or wants to know something, is maybe just in your back pocket, have a simple salvation prayer memorized. Because if that opportunity ever comes, lead someone to Christ right then and there. And then point them in a direction. Hey, come to our church on Sunday. We'll baptize you. Have a conversation. We'll do it. But repent and be baptized. That's what Peter says. Repent. They're like, what shall we do? He doesn't give a long, drawn-out answer. He doesn't go, okay, well, step one is you walk this many steps. Step two, you know, he didn't make it as complicated. He just said, repent, be baptized. But the thing is, he doesn't hesitate. He just flows right into it. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin. Forgiveness of your sins, not spins. For the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't say you might. He doesn't say this can't happen. It doesn't say if you have enough faith that it will happen. No, he says, repent and be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. All these things that they're seeing, all these miraculous things that are happening, people are speaking in their known language, and they don't even know how to speak that language. These things are happening. They're experiencing this, and that is through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Peter is telling them, you will have the gift of the Holy Spirit too. And this is a moment that every one of us must, whether you've already faced it, whether it's tugging on your heart right now, the Spirit is the one who brings us to this moment. And the gospel, the word of God, demands a response. And the Holy Spirit is the one who will empower us within and empower. And the stirring of our spirit and God's prevenient grace was stirring in our hearts to accept that response in us. But you cannot encounter Jesus if you choose to stay neutral. I'm sorry. It might not be the answer you want to hear. If you experience Christ, if you have been if you have been shared who Christ is in your life, who he can be in your life, who he wants to be in your life because of him dying on the cross and all that Jesus wants to do for you, you have to respond. There's no way to stay neutral. You will either walk into it or you will walk away from it. It's not, okay, well, I'll make the decision next Tuesday. I'll think about it. I'm going to do some other life things. I have my college time that I want to go through. I want to do these things. All of those things that we put in our mind about, well, give me a little bit more. I want to have a little bit more information. That is turning away. You have heard the word of God. Heard that he is your Savior. Heard that he wants to have a relationship with you. Heard that he has died for your sins. He will forgive you of your sins if you ask him, repent of your sins, believe in his name, accept him into your heart. And if you have heard this and you say, okay, great, walk the other direction, you are walking away from that. Let's just call it what it is. And it's a moment that we all need to face. But Peter says out loud three steps that will define how we can respond to God today. Three steps that anybody can look at, and he says, repent. Okay? So to repent, let's think about, like, let's truly, honestly understand that word, okay? Repent, to turn away, to change your mind, your direction, your life, your allegiance to the things of this world. It's not trying harder. Repentance is not, I'm going to try harder tomorrow. Repentance is full surrender to God. I cannot live this life without you. I fully surrender my life to you. It is not just a little bit. It's laying down the life that is killing you so that Jesus can give you the life that will save you. And then he says to be baptized. And this is not a condition of salvation, okay? Because people always go through this, well, baptism, I don't have to do it, I don't this. What about the guy on the cross, the thief on the cross? He wasn't baptized, you know, things. No, it is not a condition of salvation, okay? But wait, there's more. Given the opportunity, it is an expression of obedience. Okay? Being baptized is an expression of obedience. Repentance and belief in Jesus Christ are the heart of the response to the gospel. But when we go under the water, physically, we're saying that the old me is dead and that the new me, when we rise, I've been made new in the life of Christ. So if you repent of your sin and you replace your faith in Jesus Christ, then be baptized in obedience. Jesus even tells the disciples when he's talking to them, go out into the world, right? Tells them, baptize. He commands them. He's telling them, like, this last command to go and do this. Go share my life with the world. Go share my words. Go share my wonders. Tell them to repent. Be baptized. But that obedience is the moment that you're in your new life. You walk in a new path through obedience. So if Jesus said it, let's do it. But no, it is not a condition of salvation. If somebody is in their last moment, like the thief, someone else, through some traumatic thing that's happening, in their last moment, they accept Christ, they too will be in heaven. But it is showing obedience to what God is, what Christ has said, that if we have the ability to be baptized, be baptized. Be obedient to that. I like to, and this is going to be a very different comparison, but you know, coming from the military kind of thing, we're always taught one thing we do, the first thing we do when we get up in the morning is to what? Make our bed. I don't make it as neat as I used to. But that first thing, that obedience in my mind, that repetitive nature, be obedient. Okay, make my bed, start my day right. I kind of look at it that way. Repent, be baptized. Accept Christ in your heart. And okay, if I'm not baptized, this isn't a condition of my salvation. However, it is me being obedient to what Christ commanded and said. And I'm going to be baptized because of that. So I would encourage anyone, if you haven't been baptized, but you say that you're a believer in Christ, let's talk. Let's be baptized. Okay? But this is where Peter goes. He says, repent and be baptized. Receive the Holy Spirit. I think this is the right. That this promise is God's presence living in us. So it's not just that God forgives your past, okay, when you are filled with the Holy Spirit. It's that God gives you the power to live differently moving forward. So at the same time, that same Spirit that is working in us day by day, shaping our hearts to look more like Jesus, this holiness isn't a one-time moment. It's a life long process of being made more and more like him. So salvation begins the moment we repent and believe, and then the Spirit leads us on this lifelong journey of becoming more like Jesus Christ. And the promise is for everyone. He points that out. He says, Peter continues, that the promise is for everyone. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. That's the gospel. That God's invitation is wide open for all those who choose to accept and believe in Jesus Christ and repent of their sins. It's for the young. It's for the old. It's for the insider. It's for the outsider. It's for the one who's near. It's for the one who's so nobody is too far gone. Nobody has sinned too much. Because when Jesus said, it is finished, with his last breath, it is finished. He paid for all sin. So there is no such thing as I've sinned too much. There's just such thing as I have not accepted Christ into my heart and asked for forgiveness. And maybe that's you today. I know a lot of you pretty well, but some of you I don't. And he's saying, the promise is for everyone, near or far, young or old, no one is too far gone. The question is not whether the promise is for you. The question is whether you respond to the promise that was already given through Jesus. How will you respond? And then Peter continues, and he kept preaching, and he says, save yourselves from a corrupt generation, because when we don't respond, okay, and this is just my thought process, when we don't respond, it's usually because something is holding us back. Someone is holding us back. Something in our environment, our life, is holding us back. So Peter says, save yourself from this corrupt generation. He's saying, step out of the current that is pulling you away from God. Because every generation, every one of us are in a current. Okay? At this time, theirs might have been religious pride. That they thought they knew what they were doing. They thought they knew they were doing the right things. And they heard this and they were pierced to the heart. They were cut to the heart. And ours might look different. But that pull is still the same. For some of us, it might be this family pattern that we're in. Habits and hurts that has shaped your life over and over from generation to generation. Some of you are still fighting those battles that were not even your battles before you were born. But Jesus can break what has been passed down. And then for others, it might be this current lifestyle that you're in, this busyness, your comfort, your success, your addiction that slowly is dragging you downstream. So when the pace of your life is so fast that you don't hear God, and it's so fast that you don't follow him, because you're like, I'm already in it, I can't get out of it, I'm just going to go through it. And for many of us, that current that we're in might be this current of approval, trying so hard to fit in that we forget that we are called to stand out. So Peter's words, even though they were said thousands of years ago, said people might just say, not a big deal now. No, they still are the same. They still are impactful. He says, get out. He says, to save yourself from this corrupt generation, to step out of the current that you're in. Don't have to keep drifting. You can now follow Peter's example and take a stand. Okay, the Spirit gives you the strength to plant your feet right there so that the current no longer takes you away. The power of the Spirit says, stay here. Stay in the presence of God. The world's current, everything that's pulling you, is no longer going to pull you. Okay? Gives us that strength to plant our feet, truth, while the world rushes past. And living in that holiness it's not avoiding the world around us, but it's walking so closely with God that the world can no longer pull. Okay, so if this church is in the middle of a river, right here was the middle of it where the current is the strongest, and God or Christ was walking at the edge of the bank. You're in the middle. The closer you get to him, the more ability he's going to have to pull you out. And from that point forward, if you stay close to him and just say, I'm not letting go of you, you're never going to end up back in this current that is going to pull you away. But it's that one little moment. It's that one little thing. Okay? That one little thing in our life. Oh, I slipped up on that addiction. I'm back. Shot down the river. Oh, I said that one thing. I went back into my old habits. Got back into my family, or I went back to my abusive, I don't know what it is, but something can pull you back into this current. But here's the amazing thing. Jesus isn't just sitting at that one point waiting for you to fight your way back up. Because what did Jesus do when the disciples were in the storm? He walked out to them. He calmed the storm. So when we're sitting in there and you're thinking in your life, I can't swim left, I can't swim right, I can't get out of this, I can't get out of this rip current, it's just going to take me out. Yep. Of your own strength, yeah, that is true. But when you say, the moment you go, Lord, save me, forgive me of my sins, I repent, I ask for your forgiveness, Lord, take me away from this. You're now back holding his hand. Quit fighting to get out of the current. Quit fighting to get out of this situation. Quit beating yourself up to say, oh, I'm back in this. No, just stop. Stop right there. Just stop. Repent. Just repent. Stop. Okay? One thing I've learned through my fitness journey, or so to speak, it's been a journey. I feel a lot better, by the way. No longer pre-diabetic, all these things. I feel great. But, I know, amen, praise that. For a minute there, I was like, whew. But through this journey, there's one thing that I've learned, and it actually helped me apply it to this, okay, is that I used to, the old me, if I would have had that burger or had that candy something, because God knows we're about to hit the best time of the year. Thanksgiving, like Halloween candy, and a couple weeks later, Thanksgiving turkey, and a couple weeks later, cookies and candy canes and love and all this stuff. It's hard to get out of. But one of the things I've learned in this journey is that I used to be the kind of person who was like, oh, well, messed up. Might as well just keep messing up. I'm just going to keep doing it. But that's not true. Because at any moment in this journey when I've messed up, quote unquote, I wanted that burger. Come on, I'll admit it. I wanted what I had. But then at that moment, I'm like, okay, no more. Back on track. Back eating my rice, potatoes, chicken, beef. And I just get back on track. That's what I do, is get back on track. Same thing with God. Don't tell yourself, oh, well, I messed up a month ago, I messed up a year ago, I messed up 5 years ago, I got off track, I did this thing, I just was like, whatever, it's not going to work. Guess what? Stop. Just simply going to tell you, stop. Repent. And if you haven't, be baptized. But just stop. You need to remember that when you repent, you're not just turning away from sin, but you're turning away from a flow of a world that is moving in the opposite direction of you. You can't reach a world that you look exactly. You cannot do it. Doing that means that you're blending in and becoming noticed. God's people are called to swim upstream, to live as lights in darkness, be witnesses to grace, to a broken world. So that when we see the results, when we see the Spirit working, and they can respond to the Word of God, we're called to be different. We're not called to be of this world. We live in this world. We're not called to be part of this world. So when people see us, better believe it. I want people to look at me and go, oh, that's Pastor Ian, he's a Christian. I don't want people to look at me and go, you're a pastor? I would have never guessed. Like, oh, whew. Just put my keys on my desk and... But that's not what we want. We want to be different. We want to say, yes, I am different. I look completely different because Christ saved me. I am not the same person I was because Christ saved me. I don't have that. I'm not weak anymore in that addiction because Christ gives me the strength to move past it. And if I do fall into it again, we're not going to say, oh, pity me. I can't get out of it. Addiction is hard. Trust me, we all have it. And some of us are going to live with it the rest of our life. But it doesn't have to be what's holding you from Him. We are sinners. We are human in nature. There's things in our life that happen. But if you remember that Jesus paid for those sins, Jesus paid for that life, is paid for you. When you are in your troubles, when you are in your sorrow, when you are in your addiction, Jesus is there to help you and guide you and carry you through it. And I'm going to be a little bit vulnerable right here. Carrying you through it doesn't always mean pulling you out of it. Okay? But He will help you in that moment. And I take strength in my life knowing, hey, this sucks. This is going on. That is going on. I don't know how to figure it out. And you know what? I'm here. I don't know how it's going to change. But I know that God is with me. I know that He protects me. I know that He is just holding me, guiding me, giving me. And Peter is just telling them, don't let this life pull you down away from God. Just repent and be baptized. And the result of that is those who accepted His message were baptized. About 3,000 were added to their number that day. 3,000 people responded and were baptized. God moved then. God still moves today, but it's not the power of Peter. It's the power of the Savior who still opens hearts today, still cuts hearts today. And this church is how the church was born, through conviction, repentance, and obedience. And here's the best part. God has not changed that method. So when the Spirit moves, when the Word is preached, and people respond, revival happens over and over and over again. God hasn't complicated the process. We have. But when we go back to the simplicity of receiving the Spirit, sharing the Word, and allowing a response, God will continue to move. So what if God is wanting to do in our city, in Antioch, California, what He did in Jerusalem? But He's waiting for people to take the steps of obedience first. He's ready. He wants it to happen. But He wants people to be obedient to it. So some of you may feel that God is stirring in you. Some of you may feel that God is calling you to surrender. I want to say respond to that today. Respond, repent, believe, be baptized. Let the Spirit fill you and change you from the inside out Because the gospel does not call for your perfection. It calls for a surrender to a perfect Savior. So this week, we can just have a simple prayer. God, give me courage like Peter. Give me humility like the crowd. And use me to lead someone else to new life with you. And ask God to give you one opportunity to speak his truth courageously. But don't do it to be impressive. Just be faithful. And let your life say, I'm unashamed of Jesus Christ. And if you're feeling that tug today, don't wait any longer. Stop. Repent, believe, and follow up with that and be baptized. Walk in the newness of your life with Jesus. So we've, in the last few weeks, been speaking about the beginning of the church in Acts 2. And let's be that same type of church. Invite the worship team up. But let's be a church that is bold to stand for the gospel, that is willing to allow the Holy Spirit to move and lead and guide our words so we can bring people to a point where they choose to respond. And they can themselves respond by repenting, believing, and being baptized. So, are you with me? Are we going to be that kind of church? Let's just keep it simple. Another word added onto there. People know that phrase from back. But get back to the Word of God. Let's be obedient to Him. Let's read the Word of God. Let's share the Word of God. Let's live out the Word of God. Let's not look like the world. Let's look like followers of Jesus Christ. When people saw the disciples and they looked at them and they were like, aren't you one of Jesus' followers? They obviously looked different. They obviously acted different. Let's be different. Let's be who Christ wants us to be. Because if we are, if you said yes, know that this requires us to look different to the world around us. It requires us not follow the world, because we follow a living, risen King. And because of this, this is the type of response that God still wants, that Jesus is seeking, that if we see this type of response, then we need to be willing to act in that same way as Peter and the apostles, to stand up boldly, be led by the Holy Spirit, to share the truth of the gospel so that people can respond to it from the stirring that is in their hearts, because God has already begun working on them. So don't miss an opportunity this week to share the gospel with somebody, to share truth, but be sure to live your life out in a way that shows others that you live in a life through Jesus. So there's no point for people to come to something that is not in the different direction that they're already going. That herd mentality. You mean follow you? We're all going that direction. Have to be going the opposite direction. Point people in the opposite direction. So turn around, be different, stand out, and draw attention to the direction of a life with Jesus Christ instead of a life in the world that we live.